I take this opportunity, in case I have no time at the end, to wish all of you here a blessed and bountiful Chinese New Year. I'm sure you have all enjoyed your Chinese New Year, having gone back for your reunion dinner, or your other relatives have come back to join you for your reunion dinner for new Chinese New Year Eve. As usual, I'll be studying the animal of the Chinese New Year with you today. This will be the 24th year I shall be dealing with this subject. In other words, two cycles. 24 years ago, when I first gave a study on this, it would be definitely different from what I'm giving you now. This year's study would be completely different because it is a new study. I was wishing that I would have more time to finish this study. I have delivered this study for 2 weeks already in 2 assemblies in Balmoral Hall and Island Glades, but I have not managed to finish. I only finished 2/3. I have still 1 more 1/3 to finish. And I was thinking that I could do it this morning, but I think with the time at my disposal, I will not be able to do it. However, those of you who want to read about the complete study, you can always go to my website. The URL is at the bottom of the notes given you. Now, if you read the newspapers, you will find reference being made to the year of the ox, the year of the bullock, the year of the bull, the year of the cow, which is correct. Are terms interchangeable, or do they have specific meanings? If you look up a dictionary, you will find that a cow, an ox, is a castrated adult in the bovine family. In other words, in the cattle family. An ox is a castrated animal. In case some of the younger ones may not understand what the meaning of castration is, it is reference to the removal of the testicles in the male so that it is no more productive. It is a castrated animal. And I'm sure many of you would not like to be an ox. Then there is the bull. The bull is actually the male of any large species of animal. You have heard of a bulldog, you have heard of a bull elephant, you have heard of a bull moose, and you have heard a lot of bulls in the other various species. But in the cattle family, we will refer to a bull, whether castrated or not castrated. Then you have a bullock. A bullock is indeed a young bull of the male family. And so you have the bull, the bullock, and also the cow. The cow is the female of the bull family, of the bullock, of the cattle family. And so there are different meanings for these different words, and they should not be used interchangeably. The Bible is very clear on the use of these words. Where it is a cow, it must be a cow. Where it is a bullock, it must be a bullock. And the meanings are very precise. And therefore we need to understand what they are in our study of the year of the bullock and not the year of the ox. Whether it be bull, bullock, ox or cow, let us remember to read Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50, we read that the Lord says in verse 10, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. That will include the ox, the bullock, the bull, or the cow. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and all the fullness thereof. Please note verse 10. Every beast in the forest is mine. Verse 11. The wild beasts of the field are mine. Verse 12. The world is mine and all the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to God. And therefore we find that in our study of the year of the bullock, we are going to say this. Ox having its precise meaning, bull or bullock having its own meaning, the ox, the cow having its own meaning as well, then we will say this, according to the use of the words in the scriptures, that the cow, the ox, is a picture of the sinner. And I'm going to show you why I say so. The bull or the bullock is a picture of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cow is a picture of the saints. I wish I had time to talk about the cow. I don't think I would have. But we shall concentrate on the ox and the bullock. So, firstly, the ox. The ox is a picture of the sinner. Why do I say that? Fact number one. The ox is a castrated creature. Now, being a castrated creature, it is cut off. Something of it has been cut off. Right. And that is what a sinner is, isn't it? If we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we find that the sinner is really cut off, and that's what we were before in 2 Corinthians, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ, cut off from Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, cut off from the covenant of promise, having no hope, cut off from all hope, and without God in the world, cut off from God. And therefore, we, as it were, are like oxen, castrated, cut off from Christ, cut off from God. Now, and because a castrated animal has been is cut off, it can never be offered to God. And that's the law. Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus chapter 22. And verse 24. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised, or crushed, or broken, or cut. That is in my King James Version. In your NIV, it should read like this. You shall not offer unto the Lord an animal whose testicles are removed, castrated. Therefore, we are very sure of this. An ox can never be offered unto God, because an ox is a castrated animal. And therefore, a sinner can never have a relationship with God. A sinner is cut off from God and can never be related to God. And so we see that the ox is a picture of the sinner. Second thing, the ox is not only a picture of the sinner, the ox is also a beast of burden. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 that, and verse 40, that the ox is used for carrying burdens. Chapter 12 and verse 40. Or 1 Chronicles. Moreover, they who were near them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on ox and on asses, on camels and on mules and on oxen. They are beasts of burden. And this is what it is so with the sinner. The sinner also has a burden of sin upon his own shoulders. And that's why when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he said, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All sinners are heavy laden with the burdens of sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he said that he bore our sins upon his own shoulders on the tree. And so we are beasts of burden. That's another thing we need to learn about this ox. For example, Leviticus chapter Deuteronomy first. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. A third fact about oxen. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the grain. The ox is the one that is used to be attached to the mill, and which goes round and round and round and round. And so we find that the ox just walks around in circles. From the very morning to the very evening until he stops work, he just walks round and round and round. And that's just like a sinner, walking round and round and round, going nowhere, because he cannot go forward without God. And he just goes round and round, involved only in worthless works. Then if we look at chapter 14 and verse 4, chapter 14 and verse 4, about the ox, we read that it is in the list of animals that can be eaten. And so what does it do? It goes round and round and round, and at the end of the day, it is killed, and it is just served on the table for food. It can be eaten. So we find that the ox has a very futile work to do, nothing achieved, it goes round and round and round, and there is fruitless living. And so this is typical of the sinner. Alright, so that's about the ox. So we do not want to be the year, we do not want this year to be the year of the ox. It is a year without fruit. It's the sinner's year. Then we go on to the bull or bullock. Remember, the bullock is a young bull which can be castrated or not castrated. But we know in the use of its word, of the word in scripture, it must be not castrated, because no castrated animal can ever be offered to God. And we want to see that in all the offerings, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, in every one of these animal offerings, a bullock is used. A bullock is used. Now, just now this morning, we read in Hebrews chapter 10 that all the sacrifices and offerings, including the burnt offering and the sin offering, all did not satisfy God. God was not pleased until it was written in the book, in prophecy and in types and in pictures, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ would come, not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he would come, and he would be the very antitype, the fulfillment of all these pictures in the Old Testament. And that's why we read, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. And therefore we have every right to say that the burnt offerings, the peace offerings, and the sin offerings all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were pointed out too just now that the Passover lamb itself also pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Christ, who is our Passover. Alright? With that in mind, let us now look at Leviticus chapter 1 to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bullock in the burnt offering. Now, in the burnt offering, by the way, the burnt offering is the best of all the animal offerings that you can ever think of. And it is the best because it is solely offered to God. Look at Leviticus chapter 1 and see the conditions laid down for the offering of the burnt sacrifice. And in this we will see how they point to the future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fulfill the conditions of the burnt offering. Verse 3. If his offering be burnt sacrifice of the herd that will be in the cattle family, and we have proof of this in verse 5, he shall kill the bullock. So we find that in the burnt offering, the bullock is used. And the bullock as we shall see now, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way? At least in three ways. Number one, it says there in verse 3, the sin offering and the burnt offering must be a male without blemish. In other words, this bullock must be without sore, not blind, not lame, without any blemish at all on the outside of the body. And that was necessary because that was what it would be with regard to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fulfill the bullock in the burnt offering. And in what way was he without blemish? Well, if you read John chapter 18 and 19, these two chapters, when the Lord Jesus Christ was judged by Pilate, Pilate said at least three times, once in John chapter 18, twice in chapter 19, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in this man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was examined, and he was without spot. On the outside, externally, he was completely perfect. Secondly, this sacrifice must be cut up. We read in verse 6, he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces, and the son of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. Now, why this special order? First and foremost, this sacrifice must be cut up into its proper pieces. That means, you are not just to cut the bullock haphazardly, but in its proper pieces, the thighs on one side, the breast on one side, the head on one side. All these various parts are then put on the altar, laid down properly and in order. The head on this side, the innards, the inwards also must be taken out and washed and put on the altar on that side, all properly exposed. That's the whole idea. Everything inside that sacrifice, that bullock, must be properly exposed. Now, that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ too. Just now I pointed out that Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. That would be only the external examination of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about the internal examination? Was he clean inside? Was he perfect inside? And that's why the sacrifice must be taken out from inside and everything exposed properly in order, so that all the parts and all the innards, everything was properly seen, so that there was no flaw, no pollution, and nothing that was bad in the organs. And so the Lord Jesus Christ must be examined inside also. And who has the right to examine the Lord inside? We can only look on the outside. We can never look upon the inward parts. And only the Lord God can look upon the inward parts. And it was the Lord who said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But more than that, we read in 1 Corinthians, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. Now that would be the inside, he who knew no sin. Then we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, he did no sin. Then we read in 1 John chapter 3, there was no sin in him. He knew no sin, he did no sin, no sin in him. That was the pronouncement of what was inside the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he fulfilled the conditions of the bullock of the burnt offering. Inside and outside, completely perfect in every way. Right, let's go on to the third important point with regard to the burning of the sacrifice of the burnt offering. It says there in verse 9, the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice and offering made by fire. Now, this is the only sacrifice, where everything of that sacrifice was burnt upon the altar. I repeat, the only sacrifice there where everything in the sacrifice was burnt on the altar, so that it could become an offering of a sweet-smelling savor unto God.
And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Why all upon the altar? That sacrifice was not to be shared with anybody. It was solely to God and to God alone. Because Jesus Christ, in all his totality, in all his totality and purity and actuality, could only be appreciated by God and God alone. No one else could ever share in the appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only God and himself alone. And therefore, that sacrifice was burnt upon the altar fully, wholly, completely, that it might become a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And that is proof for us in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 2, "And walk in love, as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." The Lord Jesus Christ was that burnt sacrifice. He was that sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savour, where everything was given to God and God appreciated. Okay, that's about the bullock. The bullock. Now, the bullock was used for the burnt sacrifice. But in the sin's offering, the bullock was also used. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, we have the sin offering. Verse 3. "If the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring forth for his sin which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish upon the Lord unto the Lord for a sin offering." And here you have again, the bullock is specified to be the animal to be used for the sin offering. Alright? A young bullock. Young bullock is very interesting. Young bullock. Why for the sin offering was it a young bullock? And specified that. The others, it was a bullock. But here it says young bullock. Now it's interesting to note that the Lord Jesus Christ as a sin offering, by the way, the proof that the Lord Jesus Christ was a sin offering is also found in Hebrews chapter 10 that we read just now, where the Lord God has no pleasure in the burnt sacrifices and in the sin offering. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ came and said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God." Burnt sacrifices and sin offering. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill the sin offering. The sin offering required a young bullock. Young. Why the emphasis on young? You will recall, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ was young when he went to the cross. He was cut off at a very young age, at about 30 or 33. And there he died for us on the cross. This was what was the condition that was laid down with regard to the sacrifices concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his offering for sin. Turn back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. With regard to the meal offering, where the first fruits were to be given as an offering of sacrifice, we read in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 14. "If thou offer a meal offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meal offering of thy first fruits green ears of grain dried by the fire." Green ears of grain dried by the fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits. But when he was dried by the fire, that would mean that he would go to the cross, that he was crucified. He must be a green first fruits, a green sheep. Green. Because when he would go to the cross, he would still be young. Is it a wonder, therefore, in the prophecy of Isaiah that we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 53, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, we read in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, "He shall grow up before him like a tender plant." A tender plant. Green. That was the Lord Jesus Christ when he fulfilled the picture of the bullock, the young bullock, when he went to the cross. He was tried by fire, the fire of judgment on sin by God. Let's go back. Now, not only do we see in the sin offering the necessity of a young bullock, but we see the necessity of the shedding of blood. But first of all, that animal must be killed in verse 4. He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock head, the bullock's head, and kill the bullock. So the priest will have to lay his hands upon the bullock. What for? Well, to identify himself with the bullock. But more so, look, turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgression in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. And so the confession of sins upon the head of the goat. And that should remind us of 1 Peter chapter 2, that he bore our sins upon his own shoulders on the tree. He died for us. He bore our sins. But there was also the necessity of the blood being shed. Look at verse 5. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle. And verse 6, the blood will be sprinkled 7 times before the Lord, before the sanctuary. And verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of the incense, and so on. And so the blood was shed, and the blood was then sprinkled upon the various items of furniture for atonement. Now that should remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ too, who shed his precious blood. This morning our attention was drawn to the fact that blood of bulls and of goats and of lambs in the Old Testament that was shed would not be of much use to the cleansing of sin, because it would only do so temporarily. Every year the people had to repeat this ritual. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood once shed has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And this shedding of blood was necessary because we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood there can be no remission. And so we see that's why in this ritual of the burning of the sacrifice of the sin offering, there must be the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood there can be no forgiveness of sins. Alright, that's second point, important point. Third important point about the sin offering is this. The fact. Please note the careful attention being paid to the fact in verse 8. And he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covers the inwards, the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, the fat upon them which is by the flanks, the fat above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, and it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. All the fat, every ounce of fat that can be detected must be removed very, very carefully, and this fat is to be put upon the altar to be burnt. Only the fat is allowed to be burnt. Why? It says that as according to the peace offering. In the peace offering, the fat is also burnt in this way. Why? And the reason is given in chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 verse 16, the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, for it is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. All the fat is the Lord's. The Lord has possession of this fat. It is his. And it is not to be shared by anybody else. Nor the priest, nor Aaron, nor the people. The fat belongs to the Lord and it must be burned upon the altar. The fat is the Lord. The fat is, by the way, for your information, why the great importance being placed upon the fat. Because the fat actually in the Hebrew means the marrow in the bone, the very spinal fluid in the bone, which is very, very precious. It is translated in the Bible, the same Hebrew word, as the finest, as the best, as the choicest. And that belongs to the Lord. In other words, the best must always be given to the Lord. And that's what the Lord was when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the burnt offering. He gave of his best. As came to do thy will, O God. He came to solely do the will of God, so that he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And he gave the Lord his all, the best, on the altar, the marrow, not to be shared by anybody else, because only God could appreciate the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to the fullest. Next, look at the rest of the sacrifice. Verse 12, verse 11, the skin of the bullock and all his flesh, with his head, with all his legs, his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth outside the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out and burned up into woods with fire. The rest of the bullock, what? The skin, the innards, the organs inside, everything else, except the fat, all be taken out, outside the camp to be burnt. Now let me enlarge on this. It's a very important thing here, very important truth being taught and illustrated here. Just now I mentioned with regard to the burnt offering, Leviticus 1:9, all the whole bullock must be burnt upon the altar. Nothing to be shared with anybody else. Not even the fat. The fat together with all the whole bullock to be burnt as a sacrifice to God for his own pleasure. Here, it is only the fat that is taken out for God to appreciate, because the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to die for us, how can we understand the fullest impact of that step? Can we? Tell me, can we? We cannot. Only God could, and God did. And that's why God raised him up from the dead. And God did to the extent that God had to forsake him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the Lord was so pleased with his perfect offering that the Lord raised him up again. Only the Lord could do that. Can we appreciate him to that extent? No. The fact belongs to God. But the rest of that was sin, symbol of sin. The whole bullock was a symbol of sin, because the sins had been confessed upon the head of the bullock, and he was carrying the sins of the country, the sins of the nation, the sins of the people, the sins of the individual, all upon him. That was sin. It cannot be burnt upon the altar. The altar is the altar of burnt offering, a very precious place, a holy and sacred place. How could sin ever be burnt upon that altar? No, it must never. It must be taken outside the camp. What is meant by outside the camp? For those of you who know the tabernacle, it would mean this. First, there would be the tabernacle. It must not be burnt inside the tabernacle. That would be a sacrilege, because God's tabernacle is holy. It must not be built, it must not be burnt where the brazen altar is, because that's where God's sacrifices are made. No, it must be burnt outside the camp. What is outside the camp? Out surrounding the camp, the tabernacle would be the camp. All the 12 tribes would be surrounding the camp. No, it must not be found in the camp, because in the camp would be God's people. Sin must not be there. It must be found outside the camp. And so the sacrifice was to be burnt outside the camp, not in God's place, not in among God's people, but it must be outside the camp. And so it was burnt outside the camp. And do we understand this now when we read Hebrews chapter 13? In Hebrews chapter 13, we read in verse 13, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And that's the challenge to all of us Christians now. Christ suffered outside the gate, the Jerusalem gate, not in the city. He suffered outside the camp. And so we must go out to bear the reproach with him. But let's not finish. Some more. It says there, the sacrifice must be burnt outside the camp. Your English version does not show this clearly. But if you have the chance to compare with this with the Hebrew Bible, you'll find that the word burnt in verse 12, burnt, is a different word from the word burnt in chapter 1 and verse 9 which is used for the burnt offering. The word that is used for the burnt offering, chapter 1 verse 9, refers to the burning of incense. Incense that goes up and brings sweet savor, filling up the whole house with sweet aroma. But this word burnt, in chapter 4 verse 12, is the word that is used for burning rubbish. Rubbish, dung. And this is the word that is used because it is the burning of sin as rubbish. And that's why it has to be used outside the camp. It is no smell of a sweet savor. By the way, the burnt sacrifice in chapter 1 verse 9 is regarded as a sacrifice of a burnt offering unto the Lord by fire. Likewise, the meal offering in chapter 2. Likewise, the peace offering in chapter 3. But with regard to the sin offering in chapter 4 and the guilt offering in chapter 5, no such phrase is used. It is not a sacrifice of a sweet savor unto the Lord. It is a non-savor. It produces the smell of rubbish. And that's how God regards sin in your life and in my life. If we continue to allow sin to stay in our lives, then our life will never be a smell of sweet savor unto the Lord. I must hurry. The Lord Jesus Christ is also the block in the peace offering. Chapter 3. In the peace offering. Now, in your NIV, it is translated fellowship offering. Alright? It is an offering that has to that brings about fellowship. Fellowship. And the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the peace offering, because in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that He is our peace. Having broken down the middle wall of partition, He has broken down the middle wall of partition, and He is our peace, bringing those who are afar off, that will be the Gentiles, and those who are near, that will be the Jews, as one in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the peace offering or fellowship offering, has brought together fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. But above everything else, the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about or has broken down the middle wall of partition between us all, Jews and Gentiles together, and God. 2 Corinthians, we read that He reconciled us unto God. And so this fellowship is between Jews, Gentiles, brought into one in the Lord Jesus Christ, between these two groups as one, being reconciled unto God, so that they have fellowship one with another. And what is response? What is, how is this done? Again, the sacrifice of the bullock. Therefore, we see, I'll say this, that the sacrifice of the bullock in the peace offering is the very medium, the very means of fellowship. Without that sacrifice, there can be no fellowship. Alright? Secondly, I'd like to draw your attention to the rule of the blood. Chapter 3, we read, for example, in verse 6, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and then the rule of the blood in that place. Now, the blood is very important for the maintenance of fellowship. And that's what we read in 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. You see, while we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our burden of sin has been removed. But we still sin in our Christian life. The principle of sin has been removed, but the practice of sin is still there. And that's why in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, it says that if any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. However, if any man sins, and he confesses his sins, God is just and righteous to forgive him his sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. This is the maintenance. The blood of Jesus Christ is the maintenance of this fellowship. Thirdly, please note again the fact in verse 8, and he shall take off from him all the fat of the bullock, and so on. I'm sorry. I'm looking at chapter 4. I beg your pardon. Chapter 3 and verse 3. He shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covered the inwards, and so on.
The fat.
So the fat again must be removed, because the fat is the Lord's. Then, note please verse 5. Aaron's son shall burn the fat on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour to the Lord.
And so, the peace offering, here we find the blood is the maintenance of that offering. The next point I'd like to bring before us regarding the peace offering is the sharing of the peace offering. Please note chapter 7. Chapter 7, with regard to the peace offering. It says there, verse 31, the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar, the bread shall be Aaron's and his sons. Not the priest. The peace offering that is sharing. Aaron and his sons will have the priest. We have the breast. Please note, verse 32, the right shoulder shall you give unto the priest for a heave offering. The priest will have the shoulder. And so you find that in the peace offering, the fat belongs to the Lord as an offering to be made by fire. The breast is to be given to Aaron and the priest as wave offering, and the right shoulder to be given to the priest as a heave offering. So there is sharing. This is the meal of the fellowship, that the sacrifice is being shared between God and the priest. In application, what is this peace offering in relation to us? This is actually a pointer to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the place, the sacrifice, where God shared His Christ with all of us. God shares His Christ with all of us. So that when we take of the cup, when we take of the bread, it is in fellowship with the body of Christ, which was given for us, in fellowship with the blood that was shed for us, and above all in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 16 and 17 that as we break the bread and as we drink the cup, is it not our communion with one another? Communion is the same word as fellowship. Is it not our fellowship with one another? And that's why it's so important that those of you who come to the Lord's Supper, that you know the importance of the bread and the cup. That as you come to the Lord's Supper, make sure that your sins are all forgiven. Because remember, even in the peace offering, blood is provided so that your sins are forgiven. You do not come to the Lord's Supper with sins still there. If thou shalt confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there must be the communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, pure and clean. But remember this, we also read this down, and I pointed to you in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, 17, that the bread that we eat and the cup that we take of, is it not our fellowship with one another? We need, as we take of this cup, as we take of the bread, we need to remember this, when we have fellowship with one another. Therefore, it is not possible that a brother and a sister, or a brother and a brother, or a sister and a sister, are not in talking terms and then take of the Lord's Supper. It's not possible. It is just not possible. And that is why with regard to the Lord's Supper, it says, examine yourself, lest a man drink of the cup or take of the bread unworthily and bring judgment to himself or to herself. Because you cannot do so. There must be this unity in fellowship. Now, that's all that I can tell you now with regard to the bullock in the sacrifices. I have no time to talk about the cow. But let me finish with one thing that I have forgotten about the sin sacrifice. A very important thing. With regard to the sin offering, there is a law. A
law that God has laid down. Chapter 6 and verse 25. It says there, chapter 6 verse 25, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. You cannot kill the sin offering anywhere you like. It is in the place where the sin offering is killed, that is at the side of the altar. There you will have to, it is the place where the burnt offering is killed. And there you will kill the sin offering. Sin offering must not be burnt upon the altar, but it must be killed at the side and then be offered outside the camp. The sin offering can only have its efficacy provided it is killed in the place where the burnt offering is killed. Why is that important? The Lord Jesus Christ can never be our sin offering without first being the burnt offering. And what is the burnt offering? The burnt offering is that He will do the will of God. I come to do the will of God and to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because He, as the perfect sacrifice, as the burnt offering, has been killed for us, He is therefore qualified, entitled to be the sin offering. If He is not the perfect sacrifice as the burnt offering, He can never be our sin offering. And therefore, the sin offering must be killed where the burnt offering was killed. You see that how important it is with regard to sin. That even with the Lord Jesus Christ, He must have no sin before He can fulfill the will of God. And those of us who seek to do the will of God, it is important for us to know that we have to lead sanctified lives without sin before God. Let this year of the beloved teach us this, if at all. And I finish with this. We do not have to die in order to be a burnt offering. Romans 12:1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship, that you be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That is the burnt offering. To us now, we need not have to be dead in order to be a burnt offering. We can be a living offering. However, if we are required to be dead according to the will of God, we must be prepared for that. And that's why Paul says in Philippians 1:20-21, it is my earnest expectation that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I am ready to be offered. You must be ready as a living sacrifice to be dead for Him if it is necessary, and it is the will of God. In the case of Paul, it was necessary that Paul should die. But in our lives, and many of our lives, it may not be necessary. But we need to be living burning sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ. May the year of the beloved inspire us to give our lives a burnt offering unto Him. The Lord bless.